You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Very good. Excited for tonight. We have our business meeting later on in the service. We also have communion after this, so it's going to be a busy night. We're going to get right into tonight's word. Just to let you know, we are starting a new mini-series called Salt and Light. Salt and Light. Nice. Light bulb and salt shaker. Very cool. Starting tonight, we'll be embarking on our first vision casting series of the year. We do this every so often, every year. It's so that we could recognize and reiterate the vision and mission of our church. As we say every week, the vision of our church is we see to what? Amen. You know, a couple of years ago, when if I had said that, everyone would be like, live something, something, gospel, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? That's great. But I love it that our church knows what this is. And so as we go on this vision casting series, we'll be talking about the mission of the church. That's the vision, to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the mission is the three R's, which is, anyone? Reach. All right, okay, next year you guys will get it. Don't worry. Reach, revolve, reflect. And so for this series, we'll be diving more into those three R's and what those three R's entail in the life of our church here at Plus Life and in the life of our members. For this series, as you may have gathered from it, the title of it, Salt and Light, our main passage is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16. It's not our main passage tonight, but let me just read it for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus uses two very specific imagery in this passage, salt and light. And tonight we'll be looking more at the significance of the salt aspect of this imagery that he uses. And light will come in the next couple of weeks. Sea salt. All right. Salt in ancient times was an essential part of everyday life. It was more than just a spice or a condiment that you put on top of your food. It was used to preserve goods. It was used for medication to purify wounds. It was sprinkled on the meals, on the meal sacrifices offered to God. Symbolically, even as we see in the Old Testament, you can look this up, Numbers 18:19. We even see salt being as a way to seal and to signify the covenant before God and his people. Similarly, when Christ calls his followers to be salt and light of the earth, he is calling us to embody the characteristics of all that I just mentioned, to preserve the truth, of bring healing and purification to the nations. It's to represent the new covenant in Christ. We are called to be salt of the earth. And how this fits in our mission as a church, as Plus Life, it falls into the category, I believe at least, of revolve. Revolve, as if you've seen it on our website online, it says in terms of our mission, what revolve means, it says, "We preach and teach the word of God boldly and have it shape the life and nature of Plus Life to be a God-honoring, Christ-exalting, spirit-leading, and people-loving community. Our ministries adhere to a gospel-centered philosophy, and as a local body, we pursue to see all of life through a God-centered and a God-glorifying worldview." Tonight, we'll be discussing how this looks like practically and intentionally in our church life and even in our individual life. So we're going to get to our main passage tonight. Again, we have a busy night, so we'll get right into it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start from verse 15 to 23. And please stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. It says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we recognize the call that you have placed on this church, Lord, and as we recognize the mission of this church, Lord God, to revolve, to create and build lives that revolve around you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would convict our hearts tonight if you see anywhere in our hearts we are unaligned to this mission, unaligned to this vision that you've called us, oh God. Lord, if you see in our hearts tonight where we have wandered off or we have placed anything else other than you, Lord God, at the center of our hearts, in our lives, in our pursuits in this life, Lord God, I pray that you bring about conviction and repentance in our hearts, oh God, that you turn us back to you, and that, God, you would be glorified once again. Lord, I pray that you would guard my lips from any falsehood and that you would use me as your instrument of peace, I pray. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Tell the person beside you the title of my sermon tonight, Source. The Source. Finding all your electronic needs, the Source. No, it's not. You can sit down, the Source. Our main passage tonight is one of my favorite passages in Scripture as it discusses the preeminence of Christ and the effect that it ought to have, that knowing that that preeminence should have on the believer's life. Just to give a little background on this letter, we'll probably do a study in Colossians down the road, but the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae in order to address a certain heresy that had been growing in that church. The heresy was, of course, a mix between Judaism and Gnosticism, and we won't get too much into that, but part of that heresy was to diminish or to depreciate the authority and the majesty of Christ, the glory of Christ. And we won't get too much again into that, but again, what happened in that church is that Christ was removed from the central focus of that church. He was replaced with Jewish tradition. He was replaced with Gnosticism and mysticism and the idea of secret knowledge. So this is why Paul writes this letter to the church, and why he begins this letter with speaking about the preeminence of Christ, proteo, or coming from the word protos, meaning the first, the foremost important. And this is essentially why we say that our mission is to revolve around Christ, because Christ has the preeminence. We believe wholeheartedly that he is the most important being, person in all of history and humankind. He takes the foremost importance, not just in the church, but in life overall. From this passage, we can gather as a church how to practically and intentionally revolve around Christ in our ministries, in our communities, and even in our personal life. Church, my hope is that if Christ does not already have the preeminence in your life, that you would repent for whatever has taken his place. My hope tonight is that if Christ is not taken first place in your life, that you would be convicted dearly by the Holy Spirit and repent and have Christ take his rightful place in your life, if you are a follower of Christ. Again, if we don't get this right, this idea of revolving around him, then the way that we reflect his love and the way that we reach others with his love won't be right. If the source is wrong, then the output will be wrong as well. So the hope is that from our passage, we can discover some practical principles of how we can build lives and ministries that revolve around Christ and personally have Christ at the center of our pursuits in life, our goals, our ambitions in life. So without wasting any more time, let's dive into our passage. Everybody say dive. Verse 15 of our passage says, our passage begins with this epic description of who Christ is and gives a reason as to why he deserves the preeminence that he does. It says this in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. He embodies the eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, the intangible made tangible. Jesus Christ embodies the image of the invisible God. It goes on to say the firstborn of all creation. This describes Christ's preeminence once again, that he is above everything in all creation. He alone deserves the first honor, the first, the best of us. And it gives reason as to why he deserves this level of honor. In verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Everything was created through him, the eternal word, the logos, the word that God spoke everything into existence. Everything above and below and in the middle was created through him. And Paul even adds the dominions and the rulers and the authorities. These are rankings of angels, of celestial beings in the heavenly places. They too were created by him. Paul emphasizes this, by the way, because in Gnosticism, there's a great focus on the worship of angels. And so he diffuses this thought and brings Christ above even the angels. And then Paul gives a summary, a conclusion to everything that he just said once again. He says, all things were created through him and for him, full stop. Through him and for him. What Paul does in our passage is he gives a very specific cosmological, ontological, metaphysical understanding of the universe that we live in and everything therein. What Paul describes is a very specific and distinct worldview where Christ is at the center of the universe, not man or creation. And this is where we start when we want to understand how to build lives that revolve around Christ. This is what we do in our church. We preach perspective. We preach perspective. We preach a Christ-centered worldview, one that is established by the Bible. We've mentioned this multiple times in the past, but as a church, we adhere to the Reformers' convictions of sola scriptura, scripture alone as the only infallible source of authority for faith and practice. Again, this is not to say that we don't listen to pastors or we don't read commentaries or we don't look to tradition and wisdom in that sense, but when it comes to who has the final say in our lives, in our faith, in our practice, we look to scripture alone, the Bible alone. This also dictates that when we consider the origins of the universe, the value and meaning of life, the ultimate destination of creation, that we defer to Scripture as having the final say, the final word and authority, not science, not the government, not some movement, not social media influencers, and definitely not the Kardashians. We look to the Bible to have the final authority over our reality. Listen, a Christ-centered worldview means that we do not attempt to squeeze Jesus into our world, but rather we surrender ourselves to his. This is where a lot of heresies and false doctrines and bad practices come about in the church. Because here's scripture and here's secular opinion, and we try to mold them together in hopes to make sense of our faith in a world that is genuinely contrary to our faith. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Oftentimes we try to fit our faith in a world where it calls it foolish. And more often than not, we end up adapting values from the world into the church. It's the values of feminism that creeps into the pulpit. It's the definition of marriage that is permitted. It's the criticism and deconstructionism of scripture. It's the theistic evolution. It's the seeker-sensitive self-help, self-esteem, motivational, prosperity, name it and claim it, believe in yourself message that has crept into the church. When we take secular philosophies and marry it to sacred theology, we get heresy. It's like Powerpuff Girls, right? You know, sugar and spice. Heresy, right? Like Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul is talking about having our minds taken captive by secular worldviews and not one where Christ is at the center. See, secularism puts man and creation at the epicenter of reality, and as a result, the world seeks to reason and navigate this life with creation as its highest authority. And the outcome of that is so evident in our society, in our culture, where morality becomes relative, where gender becomes fluid, or truth becomes dependent on the individual, all because man is at the center of the secular universe. So to combine that worldview with the biblical worldview, where Christ is at the center, one of those epicenters has to be shifted, has to move, because Christ and creation cannot both inhabit the center of our cosmology. Either we compromise the one and have convictions for the other. This is why, church, we put a high importance, again, to Scripture here at Plus Life. Why we stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Why we adhere to, again, sola scriptura. Because we firmly believe that only Christ has the authority, God's Word has the authority over our lives and the way we think and the way we live. We preach perspective where Christ is at the center of our worldview. We preach God's truth, the truth of the universe. Listen, if you're looking for identity and purpose, Paul says in our passage, all things were created through him and for him. The Bible teaches that we're not random, that we're not mistakes, that we're not some random mutation over time, that we were created for his glory and his purposes, not our own. And until Christ is at the center of your worldview, until the Bible is your foundation, you'll be seeking for answers, looking for your identity in things and people and lifestyles and everything else in the world where it just leaves you unsatisfied and desperate and empty. All because a man-centric universe is not a self-sustaining universe. But in Christ, in a Christ-centered universe, Paul says in verse 17, he says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. That's self-sustaining. That's more than self-sustaining when Christ is at the center. We preach perspective in order to revolve around Christ. And of course, this naturally leads to a second point here. We also place priority. We place priority. In verse 18 of our passage, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." In order to cultivate lives that revolve around Christ, we must set Christ first in everything. In our finances, in our relationships, in our time, in our passions, the things that we do. We must put Christ first. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, we mentioned this passage last week as well. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. As Paul says, we no longer live for ourselves. We live for him now. We live for the one who has been raised from the dead to bring him glory. What that means is that everything we do must seek to bring praise and glory to God. Should seek to exclaim his goodness, seek to extend his grace, seeks to demonstrate his love, so that when outsiders look into our lives, they too would utter praises to God. It's like our theme passage in Matthew, that when others see the light, that they too would bring glory, to bring praises to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How much is all? Anyone? Everything. Oh. In everything, in all things, we seek to place Christ first, and thus living for his glory, bringing him glory. We place priority on Christ. Listen, if you consider yourself a child of God today, understand how crucial this is to growing and fulfilling relationship with God. How crucial it is in your relationship, in your walk with God, to put him first. Because unless Christ is priority, he will remain a luxury in your life. Unless we make Christ the priority in our lives, we'll continue to treat him like an option, like an elective, like someone we'll pray to when we have time, someone to give to when we have excess, someone to pursue when we're not tired. Unless Christ is priority, we'll treat him as a luxury. And Christ is not a luxury, he is Lord. He ought to be Lord. He ought to be Lord of your finances. He ought to be Lord of your body, Lord of your thoughts, Lord of your passions, Lord of your plans, Lord of your goals, Lord of your time, Lord of your heart. Listen, what is the single most important verse in the Old Testament according to the Jews? And what Jesus explicitly says, it's Deuteronomy 6:4. The Shema, I was quoting it earlier. It says in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The Jews to this day regard this verse as the single most important verse in the Old Testament. They call it the Shema Israel. Shema Israel, Yahweh, Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's not just a statement of a monotheistic religion. They're not just saying, oh, we worship a God that is one. No, they are declaring that God takes priority, that God is number one, that God is preeminent in their lives. And how do they demonstrate that? Well, it goes on to say that they were to love the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might. That's how God takes the preeminence in their life. They were to love God with their entire being. So church, let me ask you as a follower of Christ today in 2020, in your list of things to do, in the things that you pursue, in the things that you love in this life, the things that you invest in this life, where does God fall in? Where does God rank in your life? Could you honestly say that God takes priority in your life? If he is not number one, if he doesn't take priority, understand that if God is not first in your life, he might as well be last. Jesus says that you're either for him or against him. There's no second place. There's no first place only on some days. You know, you're not Chick-fil-A, you know, closed on Sundays, right? It's like, no, it's either you're for him your entire life, not any, you don't take breaks. You don't take weekends off. Here at Plus Life, in order to revolve around Christ, we place priority on Christ. Paul goes on to say, For in him, verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I love this because Paul describes two big theological ideas here. One, the incarnation. He says the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ, speaking about Christ's two natures of him being fully God and fully man. And secondly, it talks about propitiation, right? God reconciled his wrath towards sin in Christ in order to bring about peace by his blood. It's a beautiful picture. Paul goes on to give us the application to this of Christ's preeminence in verse 21. He says this, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Because of Christ's atonement for our sins, us who were once enemies of God in our sins, we can now be seen as holy and blameless and above reproach in his presence. This tells us the natural result and identifier of a life that revolves around Christ is that we pursue purity. That if we build lives around Christ, that we would naturally pursue purity. When we place Christ at the center of our worldview as a priority of our lives, we begin to settle into the identity that Christ has given us, which is holiness, blameless, righteous before God's eyes. Listen, when we prioritize Christ, his will, his call, his word, a worldview revolving around him, we naturally fall in line with purity and holiness. Following Jesus faithfully will never lead you to a life of sin, only sanctification. The process by which we become more and more like Jesus, because we're called to be like Jesus, to be pure and holy like him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We talked about this in our Exile series. Peter is saying not to revert back to who you were, the way of thinking, the passions of your old sinful self, but prior to knowing Christ, but rather instead, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God calls us to holiness. We are to be holy just as he is holy. And listen, if you're thinking, oh man, you know, this is boring, holiness, who likes being holy and sitting in church, whatever, right? Please understand that holiness through Jesus Christ is the only way to living a life of flourishing. This is the only way to live the life that God has called you to live. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32, it says, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may go, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. We pursue purity because it's God's will for us to live a flourishing and blessed life. And sin does the opposite of that. When we wander off from Christ, when we turn to the right hand or to the left hand, away from our center, Jesus Christ, we end up in sin, missing the mark. And as a result, we live in shame, in regret, in hurts, in brokenness, in addictions, in mentalities that are destructive and not at all what God intends for his people. If Christ is at the center of our universe, then that holiness and purity is like gravity. It keeps us orbiting around the Savior. When we step out of that orbit, when we stop revolving around Christ, we hurtle into the void of sin. So please understand, if you hear us preaching on purity and holiness or coming down hard on sin or correcting you because of your sin in your life, understand it's because God loves you and we love you and we want the best for you. I do not want you to live under the consequences of sin. Listen, hear it from someone who has failed God countless times and who is only able to stand before you because of his grace and mercy. There is no satisfaction apart from God. Everything else is a pale substitute in light of the Savior. Here at Plus Life, we revolve around Christ by pursuing purity. Finally, Paul says in verse 23 of our passage, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Paul not only talks about having a consistent worldview with the Bible, with Christ, or he not only talks about putting Christ first, giving Christ a preeminence in your life or pursuing purity, but he also talks about the necessity to endure in those things, the necessity to persevere in the faith, to be steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Here's the last practical way to revolve around Christ. In order to revolve around Christ, we push perseverance. We push perseverance. Listen, we understand how difficult it is to live in a culture that opposes the biblical worldview, where we look weird for saying that we love Jesus, where we can be ostracized by our friends or fired from work or rejected by society, all because we choose to follow Christ. This is why we conduct ministry in a way that pushes or teaches or proclaims perseverance. We went through an entire series, Exiles, on the idea of enduring suffering because we want you to persevere in Christ. Some of the songs we sing are chosen so that you could reflect on the goodness of God and his faithfulness and be encouraged to press on. Our community here at Plus Life is meant to spur each other on, to keep each other accountable and push one another to persevere in the Lord. And lest you think it's us who keeps you in Christ or helps you persevere, please understand that the ministries and the mission of this church is only an extension of what Christ himself is doing to preserve you. Plus Life only has a privilege of being a tool in which Christ preserves you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. As much as we have a responsibility to have our lives centered on Christ, to be biblically sound, to pursue purity and righteousness, understand that it is Christ himself who preserves you, the author, the founder, and perfecter of our faith. We look to Christ to preserve us. We look to Christ to gain the picture of perseverance. We look to Christ to perfect our faith. Everything that we do here is just, again, a privilege, an extension of that partnership with the Lord to be able to minister to you, to be able to spur you on and encourage you to revolve around him. So therefore, as Paul says, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Listen, this is how we encourage you to persevere, by recalling to mind every week and every sermon and every song the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To keep fresh the vision of the gospel. Again, in Hebrews chapter 12, just continuing that passage that we just read, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus is the ultimate example of how to persevere. This is why the gospel of Jesus is at the center of every message we preach. because it's a reminder that Christ endured the suffering for us so that we would not be discouraged, so that we would not grow faint-hearted, as the writer of Hebrews says, so that we would persevere in him. How do we revolve around Christ? Again, we preach perspective, we place priority, we pursue purity, and we push for perseverance. Like salt, we preserve the truth of the Word of God. We proclaim healing and liberty in his name, freedom from sin. We purify our hearts to bring bring God-honoring worship and praise to him, worthy of his name. And just as salt symbolizes the covenant of old, we live lives that proclaim the new covenant in Christ. At this time, I'm going to ask the volunteers who are going to help with communion to come up and be ready. But as we enter into this time of reflection, because that's what communion is, it's once again recalling to mind, remembering the cost of our salvation, the cost of our gathering, the cost of our faith. In our passage in Colossians chapter 1, again, in our main passage, it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This passage recalls to mind the blood that was spilled for us that we might have peace with God. Us who were alienated, us who were hostile towards him because of our evil deeds. This passage brings to mind that we now have peace because of the blood that Christ has spilled. It also brings to mind the body that was broken, the body that died in order to reconcile us with a holy God. In this talk of priorities, in this talk of having a Christ-centered worldview, I want to ask you again, church, how does God rank in your life? Where does he fall under in your list of priorities? Recall to mind the sacrifice that was made on the cross so that Christ would have the preeminence in your life, so that Christ would have the best of your affections, the best of your time. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the blood that was spilt for us, the blood that washes us clean, that makes us white as snow. The blood, oh God, that satisfied your wrath towards our sin, Lord. We thank you, oh God, that in Christ, the firstborn of all creation, the most holy one, the most perfect one, that your wrath towards us was satisfied. In exchange, you poured out love upon love, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. Lord, I pray that if we have forgotten the gravity of this, the weight of the gospel, the beauty of it, the joy in it, I pray, oh God, if we've forgotten the reason why Christ deserves to be first in our lives, oh God, that you would break our heart once again. That, God, you would recall to mind in our hearts, in our minds, once again, what you did to your Son just to call us your children. God, I pray that you would receive all the glory and praise, that our hearts and our lives, our motivations, our goals and purposes in this life would revolve around you and would seek to glorify you and you alone. That your children would commit to a life of purity, to imitate you just as you are holy, that we might be holy as well. Oh God, we ask for life change. We ask that you return to us the joy of our salvation. And we ask that you would once again sit on the throne of our hearts, that we might proclaim you as Lord once again. We give you all the praise and the glory and the thanks, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.